Father, thanks for this time. Thanks for this opportunity. Thanks for Mom and Dad being here and being able to be involved in this meeting. And thank you also very much for their faithfulness to one another, their commitment, and their love that they've shared in their marriage. And Lord, that is one thing that is not as common in our society as it once was, and certainly isn't celebrated enough. And we do praise you and give you honor for that in their lives. Father, we thank you for this time to sit down together, open up your word. As always, we just pray that we can focus our hearts and minds on your word and have some discussion that edifies, that helps make your word more accessible to us, more approachable, and more understandable. And Father, it's our desire to know you, to see you through what you've communicated to us. And so help us to do those things as we study together. In Christ's name, amen. All right, last time we took the opportunity to just handle a few different passages and look at what is the passage trying to say in its context. Who is it about? What is it dealing with? And what are some of the common ideas about it? And then we looked at how, in a general kind of ambiguous way, sometimes that the passage can lose its intended meaning. Sometimes it can go, it can become foggy. It can become sort of just untangible. What it's actually trying to do in an attempt to take a passage and try to apply it to ourselves today. And so we just handled some of those things, and then we looked at some things that Paul says in some of his epistles at the reality of what God is doing today, and saw that there is some specific things that God has to say about these ideas, but they may be a little different today than the way he was communicating at another time. And my whole purpose in doing what we did last time was simply to say this. God has specific things to teach us. When he says something, he says it with intention. And there's a message, there's a point that he's trying to get across. And sometimes as we handle his word, we want to hear that message. We want to hear what he has to say and see the real meaning in what he's trying to say. If we take our expectations to the passages, if we try to take something and apply it in a way that it's not meant to, then sometimes it's almost like we have ear mufflers on or something, and we can't hear what God has to say. We don't see the specific message that he's making, and we miss out. Really, to me, it's a missing out on what he's actually trying to say. We miss some of the beauty of what he communicates, and we also miss the power of what he intends in that passage. And so we took the time to look at a few passages last week and just handle them, see what they dealt with in their context and so forth. And I hope that was somewhat profitable for you guys. At the end, Mike brought up a couple things that we could talk about tonight. From the feedback that I've gotten from a few of you, that was kind of a beneficial thing to do. And if in this group we're missing Annie, Joel, Jason, so we're missing a few tonight, this is not a bad time to take some of those more specific questions that you might have and try to deal with that if we would like to do that tonight. I did have some other things that I had planned on. Well, I hadn't planned, but I had just made some notes on to deal with, and for lack of time, we didn't. If that's something that interests you and you want to look at a few more examples tonight, we can do that. I'm happy to do that. I don't want to belabor this. I want to get on to some other things, but if you feel like you'd still would like to look at a few other examples to try to get more of the feel for how that works, I'm happy to do that. And like I said, this might give us a good opportunity to do that. Well, we have a smaller group. Did you have any other things, questions that came up specific that you might want to?
Just now, I was thinking about the other day, about baptism.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Okay. That's a good point. Good question. 2 Peter is 1 Peter and 2 Peter are really popular because of the stand fast message, the stay the course, the encouragement to be faithful, and it is kind of fun to read those. And I'll probably answer your question more generally about that rather than looking at passages, because what did we see in the survey? Let me ask it this way, and I'll see if someone can step in. What did we see in the survey regarding the epistles that come after Paul? As far as Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2 and 3 John, Jude and Revelation, those epistles being written by the three primary disciples or apostles of Christ, Peter, James, and John, what did we see about them, and what was their general purpose? I see some people opening up their simple survey of the Bible. But we talked about this a little bit. Does anybody remember? And it was, when I say a little bit, it was a little bit. We only just touched on it in our survey. Does anyone remember? God's going to pick up with his program with Israel where it left off, and he's going to finish it. And so there needs to be revelation given about that deals with that, and there even needs to be some things that helps make the transition, because there has been this interruption, and there has been this day of grace that was inserted in the schedule, and so we need to deal with some of that a little bit. We need to deal with that. Someone needs to explain some of those things and help people get back into now Israel's program and what's going on with that, and then finish it out. If you look at your simple surveys and you turn to the back, Hebrews through Revelation, he says simply here what we're talking about, that following the dispensation of grace, God will fulfill his program with Israel. He's going to resume it and fulfill it. And you see up there, Israel's program is resumed and fulfilled. And highlighted there are the books in which God discusses that. And that's Hebrews through Revelation. And we talked about how natural it was that the people that Christ dealt with in his earthly ministry, the 12 disciples, especially Peter, James, John, Matthew, and those guys, that they would be dealt with, that they would be the ones to write about that time, because Christ taught them what to expect, that they were going to go through wrath and then into the kingdom. And so as Christ taught them and helped them understand what was going to happen, it's only natural that he uses them to articulate those things and give that information. So we see that happen. We see that they are the major authors for that section of Scripture, and their subject matter really isn't about the church today. Their subject matter is about what's to come, going through the day of wrath and then getting into the kingdom. And so that subject matter, as Mike pointed out, can be inspiring and encouraging. Why would it be that? Yes. They are going through trouble. They're going to go through the Lord's day of wrath and then enter into the kingdom. And so they are experiencing very trying times, very difficult times. And so as the authors write to them, they're writing in words of encouragement and also warnings, and make sure you stay away from such and such and such so you don't get caught up in the punishment that God's bringing. But encouragement to stand true, and that there is hope and God will bring you into the kingdom and so forth, and do the things that he's promised to do. And so it can be very inspiring, encouraging material. However, it has a specific purpose, and that specific purpose is to communicate to the people who are going through the Lord's Day of Wrath and getting into the kingdom. It's to communicate to them how to kind of make that transition themselves, go through the wrath and then into the kingdom, and stay true during that trying time. And what it does is it really completes the information that God began to give Israel in the books of the prophets, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, those things. And then what Christ taught them while he was here in his earthly ministry, and then they kind of put the capstone on that doctrine, and they finish that doctrine for believing Israel going into the kingdom. So, in a very general way, Mike, I'm just going to say it's natural that it is inspiring and encouraging material. However, it's written in view of them experiencing the Lord's Day of Wrath and getting through that. They're going to experience specific trials and tribulations. 1 John is very much about how to identify ones that work in conjunction with the Antichrist and ones that aren't, ones that are true brethren. Why? Well, because the Antichrist is going to be active at that time. And he is going to be purposely trying to deceive and persuade people who do believe, who are believers, who are believing Israel. He's going to be purposely trying to deceive them and get them to kind of jump ship and change allegiance from Jesus Christ as their Messiah to him being their Messiah. And so I just use that as one example. But when you begin to actually look at the content of what they're writing and what they're saying, you see that they are really, first of all, their audience is believing Israel, and therefore their content is about things that they're going to experience. When you look at the Hebrews, who's it written to? It's written to the Hebrews, all right? It's written to Israel. When you look at James, who does he address his letter to? It's to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Again, he writes specifically to Israel. When Peter writes his epistles, he addresses the aliens, the ones who are living as sojourners in foreign lands. The theological term that we call that group of people is the diaspora. It's the people who are dispersed. It was Israel, believing Israelites who were dispersed among the Gentile realms. Okay, and so at each step of the way, you see that Israel is the intended audience. Believing Israel is who they are writing to. And when they make that distinction, they're helping us understand this isn't general church age material like Paul writes to. Paul writes to the church at Corinth and to these churches and so forth, and it's in a time of grace. These guys are writing to believing Israel. They're making a difference between Jew and Gentile again. Remember, and that's one of the key differences that we can observe to help us divide God's word. And so they have a specific message for Israel as they experience what they're going to experience as well. And there's something I want to look at tonight, Mike, that may help answer that a little bit more specifically as well. Okay, good question. Hopefully that wasn't too vague of an answer. Let's look at a couple more examples just to help us get a little more comfortable with what we're talking about, because I think this is beneficial exercise. Open up with me. Let's turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. This is one of those passages that is so descriptive, it kind of wrenches your heart when you read it. It's a great passage describing what Christ did as he bore the sin of man. Let's begin in verse 1. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Who is this talking about? It's talking about the coming Messiah. It's talking about Jesus Christ himself. I'll say this to you, the arm of the Lord, and you see that, not always, but oftentimes when you see the arm talked about, that's talking about someone's son. You figure that out back in 1 Samuel and some early references. I'm just going to say that to you. The arm of the Lord, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He said, who is the Son of God revealed? And now it begins to talk about his revelation. The first time that he comes, this is what he's going to be like. This is going to be, this is what will happen with the Son of God when he first comes. He is despised and rejected of men. Picking up in verse 3, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Okay, you can go down and you can finish reading this passage, but as you do so, what you'll see is that it's just more description about Christ bearing the iniquity of Israel and being the sacrificial lamb who bore their sin and took the punishment for them. Okay? In fact, if we want to skip down to verse 10 and 11, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. This is the Lord Jesus Christ coming and accomplishing redemption, giving his own soul to be a sacrifice for sin, bearing the punishment and the just anger and indignation of God, bearing that in himself, receiving that punishment, so he can take the place of Israel, so that they don't all have to bear that punishment. Now, when we read this passage, this is specifically about the people of God. This is specifically about Israel, right? This is to whom it's written. This is who it's about. However, as we handle God's word, is this something that we can say, well, yes, it was written to Israel. It is written about Israel, and it's describing something that Christ did for Israel. However, does it have an application to us today? How do we know? Yeah. When we turn over to what Paul describes we have in Romans chapter 3, and he describes the redemption that we have in Christ, and how Christ was the propitiation. Propitiation, if you want a definition of that, read Isaiah 53. Okay? It gives that idea. Propitiation is an all-satisfying gift or sacrifice that makes God satisfied. Okay? And so satisfied that I don't have to bear God's punishment that for my sin, Christ bore it for me, and God is completely satisfied with that. That's propitiation. And so Paul talks about this specifically and says, hey guys, part of the wonderful good news that God has given me to give to you is that you have received redemption and complete forgiveness of sins through what Christ Jesus did on the cross for you. Okay? But that's part of the mystery. That's part of what God revealed through Paul as the mystery of His grace. Okay? And so Paul takes that and he says, hey, this is about you. It's not written that way here. It's written about Israel here, right? So it doesn't change the meaning of the passage. The passage means what it means. But later on, God reveals through Paul that we get the benefits of this, which was not foretold, which was not expected, which God had never promised to us. Okay, but because we share in that, that's why when Peter talks about Christ bearing sin and His blood covering sin, it's the same thing for us today, right? But it's natural for Peter to talk about it to believing Israel because it was promised to them. That's what God said He was going to do for them. It's a mysterious, supernatural event that God gives that grace to us, Gentiles, who were never promised it. Okay? So this passage still means exactly what it says. It still is to and about Israel. However, Paul has said, through the revelation Christ gave Paul, Paul's able to say, yeah, but you're a beneficiary of that as well. Redemption is for everyone during the dispensation of grace. And praise God that it is, because that's how we have salvation. And can be made right and forgiven and just before God today. Okay? So, here's an example of Paul, of the connection between the two programs. Okay? And where Paul makes a specific connection and says, yeah, that is for you today. That is something that God has made available to you. So, we do see those parallels, and it's a wonderful thing. While you're back here, let's turn back a little bit further, and let's go to the Psalms for just a minute. Let's go to 150. Psalm 150. This is kind of a popular psalm. Especially when we talk about worshiping the Lord and praising Him. Psalm 150. Now, as we begin to look at this psalm, let's read it, and then we'll ask a few questions. Right, let's get familiar first. Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. The last psalm in the book of Psalms. Really, again, kind of like Mike was talking about earlier, this is kind of an exciting, it incites us to praise God, to give Him the glory and honor that's due Him, and to be joyful and make noise and music before Him and give thanks to Him. Oftentimes used in the idea of a worship service to inspire that kind of activity. Let's do some questions about the context. And let's find out, what is this really talking about? If you look around in the book of Psalms, notice that all the Psalms preceding it, for several of them, at least back to Psalm 146, all begin with the same term or phrase, praise ye the Lord. So you got about five psalms there that all begin this way. And if you begin to look at the content of those, they all talk about some things that they have to do with some things that God has done. You notice in Psalm 150, it begins to say, praise Him for His mighty acts, verse 2. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. What mighty acts is the psalmist talking about? What is he specifically thinking about when he says to praise God? If we look back, and you look at some of the things within these other within these other psalms, you see some of the context. You see some of the things that he's done. Look at the end of Psalm 146 with me for just a second. It says, let's start in verse 7. Psalm 146, verse 7. Which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry, the Lord looseth the prisoners, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind, the Lord raiseth them that are bowed down, the Lord loveth the righteous, the Lord preserveth the strangers, he relieveth the fatherless and widows, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever and ever, thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 147 begins the same way. Verse 1, praise ye the Lord, for his goodness and praises and so forth. Now in verse 2, the Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. We can go down, we can read some of that, but notice some of the things that they're talking about. What is it that this psalmist is really talking about when he says the great acts of God? What he's really talking about? He's talking about some things that actually 2 Peter and some of those guys talk about. He talks about some of the things that God does right out here at the end of his day of wrath and then when he sets up his kingdom. He's talking about the culmination of God's plan with Israel coming together and God actually coming down out of heaven, putting his throne on earth, reigning physically in Zion, which is Jerusalem, in the mountains of Zion right there, and establishing his kingdom with Christ seated on the throne of David. Okay? That's what this psalmist is thinking about. That's what he's looking forward to, and that's what he's saying, praise God for. Praise him for that. Now, that, and really, guys, the book of the Psalms is a book that's primarily prophetic. It looks ahead to the kingdom. Now, let's just ask ourselves real quick, who's the main author of the book of Psalms? David. Thank you. So he is the primary author. There are some other, but he's the primary author. When did David live in our history? This period of mercy and blessing right here. Okay, great. It's a picture of the kingdom, isn't it? Yeah, it is. And God gave to David some special information about what was going to happen in that kingdom and what God was going to do to get that kingdom accomplished. And there's some things I want to briefly talk about as we talk about edification in Israel's history. But that's where he's writing, and that's what the subject matter is. It looks forward to the kingdom, and it gives them doctrine about the kingdom. It gives them prophecy. It helps them understand some things about how God is going to accomplish that and what God is going to do to make that happen. And so by the end of the book, what you have is the accomplishment of the kingdom, God ruling and reigning in Israel, and these psalms are actual songs that will be sung to God in the kingdom in celebration of what he's done. There will literally be the praise hymnals that they use to praise God for coming and ruling and reigning in Jerusalem just like he promised to Israel he would. Those are the great things that the psalmist has in mind. That's what he's looking forward to. That's what he's concerned about. If you I just glancing around here, notice here at the end of Psalm 147 with me for just a second. Verse 18, Psalm 147, verse 18, again, just an example of what we're talking about. It says, He sendeth out His word and melteth them. He causeth His wind to blow and the waters flow. He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for His judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Even in the midst of this praising of God, it's cited that Israel is unique, that Israel is special. What's special about Israel? They have the word of the Lord. They get to know God's judgments. They get to receive His information. And God hasn't done that with other nations. Now, if we're to take that today and say, let's praise God over these issues, it really wouldn't make sense, would it? Why? God has made known some things to us today, and we're not Israel, right? He's opened up the floodgates and said, I don't care if you're a Jew, Gentile. I don't care what you are. You can come to me through faith in Jesus Christ, and I've got words to and about you today. I've got a special plan for you, and it's one of glory and grace, and I've got some things I want you to know. Well, we couldn't praise God for keeping those statutes and judgments just for Israel, could we? No. And we really can't praise God for setting up His throne in Jerusalem and ruling and reigning over the rest of the earth, can we? Well, it really hasn't happened yet. And that's when this will be used. When that is done. They'll actually pick this up and go, man, let's sing this to God because He's done it. Just like He promised He would. And they're going to sing it to Him. So, we don't praise God today that He's ruling and reigning in Israel and He's brought righteousness and He's used Israel to take His righteousness out to the rest of the nations. We just don't do that. Now, does that mean we shouldn't sing praise songs to God? No, it doesn't mean that. If you go over to Ephesians 3, and I'll just give you the reference. Ephesians 3, I think it's verse 17 through 21. Paul talks about singing in your hearts psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And to fill your heart with those things. And to rejoice before the Lord. Give thanks in all things. And he says some things like that. That's great. There's nothing wrong with it whatsoever to sing and to have songs of praise and so forth. That's perfectly legitimate. We want to praise God, but what do we praise Him for? We praise Him for His grace. We praise Him for the things He's doing today and give thanksgiving that, man, I was a twice dead Gentile and you saw fit to give me the blessings of redemption, salvation, sonship. That's amazing. And so I praise Him for those things. So again, just taking a look and looking at the situation, looking at what God's Word is really doing, it can have this kind of a, well, what I hope is it becomes more rich and more real. These Psalms are not just generic praise songs to God. They are specific for a specific situation, and they are purposed for that. And so, just another example. Does that make sense to you guys? Do you see that is what that is and why that is? Okay. Okay. Turn with me, please, to Matthew. Last chapter. You love that verse? It's in Ephesians? Oh, I'm sorry. It's in Ephesians 5. Sorry about that. Yeah. The 17 through 21 is right. But the 3 should have been a 5. Sorry about that. Okay. Matthew chapter, let's see. I believe it's 28. Okay. Is that right? Roughly. Okay. All right. It came to my mind this week because I got an email and it was from a ministry and it asked the question, are you obeying Jesus' command to go forth and make disciples of all nations? And that was the headline for the email message. And so it brought it to my mind. Let's read what it has to say here. Matthew 28. And we'll just start in verse 16. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This was the command that the author of that email was describing. This command to go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. This is called the Great Commission. This is something that is referred to that way because it seems to be, I've heard it described as the marching orders for the church, as the command that is the principal occupation of the church, that we would go out and we would fulfill this. And what comes to mind is missionary work and getting out and getting the message out to everyone around the globe. And taking God's word out to them. So, very well intentioned in all of what it's used for. But if we begin to look closely at what God is doing here and what Christ is actually telling them to do, what message he's sending them with, then I think this becomes something that maybe it's a little bit different than the way it's used and the way it's intended. So let's look at this for just a minute. When Jesus Christ tells them to go out, here's one of the places where he tells them, time to go out to all nations, he says, right? Go out to all nations. Now, we know, first of all, we know that there is a order to this, right? Because we saw that in the survey. To whom do they go first? Jerusalem. Then Judea, then Samaria, then the rest of the world. So there is an order to that. And we see that in Acts 1. We see that in other places. So it wasn't just a broadcast, you know, go do that. There was a specific order. So there is that. And that's an important issue. That there is still a division being made between peoples. You take the message and you go here first, then you, and it's really specific around Israel. You go to Jerusalem first, the city there, then Judea, which is close at hand, then Samaria, which is again part of Israel, but part of the tribes that were separated at the breaking up of the two kingdoms. Then you go to the rest of the world. So it all centers on Israel. What message are they going to take to them as they go? Okay. Things, right.
I mean, it doesn't take very much to go to what Jesus said to them in those 40 days after he was raised. But we know a lot of what he taught them before that.
Right.
Was talking to them and expecting the day of wrath.
Yes, exactly. And expecting that they would do these things. And this is expecting the same thing. Right. Until after. Yeah. Yeah, it is. And in fact, when you say that, turn back to chapter 24, and bear with me for just a minute because I didn't jot this down, but I know it's in here. Here in a summation form, it tells us what the message is. Verse 14, Matthew 24, verse 14, he says, But this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. What's the gospel message that they're to take? It's the gospel of the kingdom. Okay, and we saw that in the survey, right? That's what John the Baptist came preaching, that's what Jesus Christ came preaching in his earthly ministry. He came preaching that message of the kingdom. And Can someone summarize that message of the kingdom for me? I'm going to jot a couple notes down here. Five D. Okay, that's out here. Five four. Okay, yes. Thank you. That's where this passage finds itself on the chart. Matthew 28. Oops. Thank you. So we find that here at Matthew 28. And that's right there. Okay? And like Amanda pointed out, that's actually before the revelation of the mystery. And so these things are still in view without this being on the picture. Okay? It's still wrath and kingdom coming. And so he's taking a message of the kingdom, and it's actually called the gospel of the kingdom. Who are the nations? What's their relationship to Israel right here and out here? What's their relationship to Israel, the rest of the nations? Okay, yeah, but that's Israel. I asked about who the nations were. But thank you. Let's just write that down, okay? Yeah.
They don't get to participate. They aren't part of what's going on there in 5-4, but in the kingdom,
yeah, as long as they, well, you said by in, they submit, right? Gentiles are kind of the I'm gonna say it this way. They're the submissive servants. What's that? The governed. Yeah, yeah, they are. They are the the governed. They're the ones who are ruled over. Israel is the priests or the princes. Okay, well they're both, and the Gentiles are submissive to that in Israel's program. So when they take the gospel of the kingdom out, they're telling people, get ready. God is going to set up his kingdom on earth. And if you don't submit and fall in line, you're going to be destroyed. You're going to be dealt with in a just, quick way, okay?
This is... I wonder if he says they're going to deliver you off the tribulation and kill you.
Yeah, exactly. It's not, you know, it's equivalent. Yeah. No wonder. Yeah. It's equivalent to, hey, I really like you. You're an okay person, but you deserve to go to hell. And so Christ had to die for you. Yeah. Not a very popular message, right? People don't really like to hear that. Gentiles don't really want to hear they need to submit to God either. And that one nation is special and unique, and that they need to submit to that. But that's the gospel of the kingdom. I mean, that's getting Israel ready. Christ made no bones about the dog status of the Gentiles and the children status of Israel, right? We saw that. We saw him uphold that and teach that. That's part of what he says, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. That's part of it. Israel being the preeminent, and Gentiles being submissive to that. So that's part of this gospel of the kingdom. And it really has its time when it's going to be preached right out here at the end of the tribulation. Because, they're going to be scattered again, and they're going to go into the other parts of the nations, and they're going to proclaim that gospel as they go. And then, of course, once they begin the kingdom, that message will be the message. They'll be drawing all people back to Jerusalem. God will be there ruling and reigning. You can look at Isaiah chapter 2 and what he describes there. And Israel will be the kingdom that God always planned for them to be. Okay? So that's what he's talking about with this Great Commission, taking that gospel of the kingdom out to the rest of those nations. They haven't done that yet. That hasn't happened yet. The Great Commission wasn't fulfilled here, and it will only be fulfilled right out in this time period out here. So that has yet to happen. And in fact, very importantly, Peter, James, and John all decided that they weren't going to fulfill the Great Commission when they made an agreement with the Apostle Paul. I want you to see that. And I think we did take a few minutes in our survey to see this, but it's worth reviewing. And here again, this kind of ties in with some things Mike asked earlier, so maybe it'll be beneficial. If you turn with me over to Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2. I'm just going to write up here one other thing. All nations. Okay. Gospel of the kingdom to all nations. Galatians chapter 2. Paul communicates to the saints at Galatia some things that happened between he and Peter and these guys got together for a meeting in Jerusalem. And that's okay. And it's just very instructive about a change that takes place. So I want us to see this change. And it's really important when we think about this gospel of the kingdom being preached, this Great Commission message, because Peter and James and John make a very important decision here. So Galatians chapter 2, let's see, verse 1. We'll just start in verse 1. Then 14 years after, I, that's Paul, went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. He's talking about going up to Jerusalem, and there he meets the heads of the believing Israel at that time, which was Peter, James, and John, and the other 12, and then the disciples that are with them. So he says he went up there and he communicated unto them that gospel which he preached among the Gentiles. He talks about a couple things that just details, and then let's get down to verse 6. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Now at this council that he has with the as he describes them, those of reputation, the heads of the believing Israel at the time, he says, well, he went up and he had this conference with them, and he demonstrated them the gospel that he preached to the Gentiles. And as I had this conversation, it says that what they saw was that the gospel of the uncircumcision, who are the uncircumcision? Those are the Gentiles. And the uncircumcision. He says that God gave Paul the gospel of the uncircumcision, just as he had given to Peter the gospel of the circumcision. Circumcision would be Israel, would be the Jews, right? And they saw that there was these two messages, and the one was to Peter and to a certain group, and the other was to Paul and this really big group of the world and of Gentiles. They made this decision in view of that, They said, verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, again, Cephas is another way of saying Peter, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Now, when this happens, what are Peter, James, and John deciding about the great commission that Christ has given them? What are they deciding about that command that he gave them? Are they? Well, they may be splitting it up. What are they deciding about themselves and this command? That they're not going to be going to the rest of the nations, are they? Yeah. Right. Yeah, what they said is we're gonna keep our ministry to Israel. And that conference happens kind of midway in Acts. And so it happens during a time of transition where they were going on a path toward the day of wrath in the kingdom, but then things didn't play out that way. And God transitions to the dispensation of grace, and they're trying to figure out what's going on, and they're trying to figure out what do we do now, and how do we move forward, and in this conference they decide, okay, God's obviously doing something with Paul that we need to respect, and we need to let God do with Paul, and they in effect they yield to what God is doing with Paul. They recognize, okay, God is doing something new, He is offering a new message to the whole world, and we're going to honor that, and we're going to yield to it. We're going to allow God to do that, and we're going to recognize that what He was doing with us is still valid, but it's not time for it to be fulfilled. It's not time now for us to do that any longer. It's time for us to change the game. It's time for us to acknowledge that, well, we can't fulfill this because God isn't doing what is next on the schedule. So if God's not doing that, then we can't do exactly what He commanded us to do. So we're going to recognize that, we're going to yield to it, and we're going to just focus our ministry where we had it and allow God to do what He's doing. In effect, the Great Commission goes out of commission at this time, okay? And they decide we can't go do that any longer. That's not going to happen. And they really hadn't done it. They hadn't gone out, really, to the nations. But what they decided was, okay, it won't happen. We'll keep ourselves here. We'll do this. But Paul, you go ahead and you do what God has for you to do. And we'll respect that. And you know, this is again one of those changes that happens because God interrupted the program with Israel. He interceded this dispensation of grace. And so when I hear someone ask me, are you following Jesus' command to go make disciples of all nations and baptize them and teach what Christ taught and so forth, I scratch my head and I go, well, if Peter decided he shouldn't do that, should I do it? And that's a little bit facetious, okay? But let's handle God's word in an honest way. Christ also commanded them to obey what the Pharisees said, because they sat in Moses' seat. Are you going to go submit yourselves to the Pharisees in Israel and do what they command? I hope not. I hope not. He's not telling you to do that. That was given at a specific time for a specific reason to a specific group of people. Okay? Christ communicated to them that they would be forgiven as much as they forgave. Matthew chapter 7. That's a reference to Matthew 23, verse 1 and 2. Christ commanded them to submit to the authority of the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders at the time. And he said, you do what they say. Don't do as they do, he says, but do what they say, for they sit in Moses' seat. They have a position of authority over you. Recognize and submit to that. Okay? Christ also said things like, you know, your Father in heaven will forgive you as much as you forgive your debtors. He says that in Matthew chapter 7. Thus, when he gives them the Lord's Prayer, Father, what did he say? Forgive us as we forgive our debtors. That Lord's Prayer, guys, is another one we could look at. Time out. I've had enough, right? And that's okay. but really, think about it, guys. Think about it. Thy will be done on earth as in thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Why? Because I don't have a job, Lord. I'm going through the day of your wrath, and there's these people who hate me, and I'm fleeing into the wilderness, and I'm counting on you to give me my every physical need. That's why. And I'm forgiving them, so please forgive me also, and help me get into that kingdom. It becomes so clear when we actually just let it be what it is. The Lord's Prayer is so specific to their situation. Going into the kingdom, going through the day of wrath. It's so specific to that. But it really... Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Right. Yeah, this is how you pray. It was. It was, but what's that time? There's a 3-year period right here, followed by a 7-year period right here, and then a 1,000-year period right there. This, during that, any point in that 3-year period, you've got 1-2 years, and then they're going through the day of the Lord's wrath. It is for that time. The point is, God interrupted that time and said, you know what, before I have my day of wrath, I'm going to have a day of grace. And you know what's so wonderful about God's completed word is that because we have it all here packaged, the people who that's applied to, who need it, have it right when this starts. You know why? Because they have it right here in their book. They can look at it. They can pick it up and go, oh yeah, this is exactly what God was saying to us. This is what we need to turn back to, and this is what we need to learn and apply for the time that we're in. They've got it right here in God's word. How are they going to know it? Because the church is going to leave. We're going to all be gone. And things are going to start happening. And prophecy is going to start being fulfilled again. And they're going to go, holy smokes, we need to get with the program here, man. And let's see what's going on. Okay, well, you know what? It's time to pick up with Hebrews. And it's time to look at what to expect. And, I mean, yeah, there's going to be signs of God. I mean, there's going to be all kinds of things going on to tell them what's going on. But that's, you know, guys, that's why this is so crucial. A simple little survey. It's so amazing because it makes sense of the whole thing. And once God's word is completed, it's all right here for us to learn and understand. They've got it, you know, 10, 20, 100 years in the future, whenever that's going to happen, whenever God's going to end this dispensation of grace, he hasn't told us when he's going to, whenever he chooses to end it and they start all over again with what he was doing with Israel, man, the day of the Lord's wrath is going to start coming and there are going to be signs in heaven. And there's going to be all kinds of things happen. They've got a complete word of God to go, okay, I know exactly what's going on. I know what I need to be doing and pick it up and start running with it again. So that shouldn't bother you. It's still here. It's still available for them. It's not like anything has lost or, you know, nothing like that. And in fact, I don't like to speculate. So I'll just say they've got it all right here in God's word. Yes, exactly. Yes, it was right here, right? In that present time. They were to start praying that way. And then it's the same. I mean, it just erase this, and the line is together, and they just keep praying that way until the kingdom comes. Yeah, but Mom, that doesn't really matter. They chose to leave their jobs. They were getting ready to go into the wrath. They sold their stuff. That's why we could look at Acts 2 and see that it's kind of different than today, because they were preparing to enter the day of the Lord's wrath, and that's why they didn't have anything. They sold their possessions. They quit their jobs. They threw the fishing nets in the sea and said, hey, man, we're going to go into the day of the Lord's wrath. And you know what he promised? To give us supernatural food, to give us water that we can drink. We can pick up scorpions and not be hurt. We can be stung by serpents and not be hurt. And we're going to go through the wilderness, just like after Egypt, and we're going to survive out there in the wilderness by the supernatural hand of God. They didn't need a job. They didn't need food. That's why they say, give us this day our daily bread. Because every day they depend on God to provide their needs. Just like they did in the wilderness. They went out every day and picked up that doggone manna, and they made cakes and they ate it. And that's what they had. And they depended that the next morning he was going to give them more manna. And then the next morning he might give them a little bit more because the Sabbath was coming the next day. And then they'd gather twice as much, wait for the Sabbath to happen, and then the next day there'd be some more manna. It's a daily, daily provision. It's a daily needing. Well, Christ gave many demonstrations of it with the feeding of the 5,000. He did that a couple times with the giving of them fish, you know, and the different things where he just supernaturally gave what they needed. Peter decided to go out to the boat and fish. And Christ goes out and says, hey, cast your net on the other side. And he gave them so much he couldn't even haul it in. It's all pointing to God's provision for them. So, and this is, you know, guys, we need to stop with those things. But I want you guys to get the feel for the big issue. The big issue is this. God has specific things to say. When we pick them up and we act like, well, yeah, we're all fulfilling the Great Commission. No, we're not. We're not. We're not doing that. Okay? Are we supposed to take the gospel out to everybody? Yes. But it's a different message. It's not about God setting up his kingdom in Jerusalem with Israel as his dominant nation. It's about Jesus Christ being our Savior. And that free gift of grace is offered to everybody simply by faith in what God has done for them. That's the message. And do we want to give that out to everybody? Yes, we do. We want to. And oftentimes, that's what they're communicating when they think they're going and fulfilling the Great Commission. Okay? And so, that's their intention, right? That's what they're trying to do. It's just, that's really not the passage to support what they're doing. And so, it's actually talking about something a little different. Amanda had a question, and I want to end with this. She asked, okay, so how do I learn how to see the connections? And like when I'm reading in the Old Testament and I come across a passage, how can I know? And what gives me the tools to go to Paul's epistles and say, okay, does this still apply? And how can I make that connection? And how can I go up to Paul and say, okay, you know, where can I find this to see if it matches up and to see if he makes that connection like Isaiah 53? There's an obvious connection there to Isaiah 53. So how can we do that? How can we make that connection? And is there a tool available that would help us do that? And I told her, and I'll tell you guys, the only way you really do that is by getting a very good understanding of what God's doing today by just learning what he says through Paul. You just need to get comfortable with what's going on today. And then you'll begin to see how God's working, what he's doing, what his purpose is, how he's relating to us, what kinds of things he offers us today. And throughout that, you'll begin to see there are some connections made. And there are some things that Paul will specifically draw from and point us to. In, you know, Abraham, right? Romans chapter 4 specifically talks about Abraham and the kind of faith he had in the salvation. That's just one example, but he will do those kinds of things to help us appreciate those connections. But it's there is no fast tool to do that. We just need to kind of begin learning those things. And guys, that's really what I want to talk about in this study. These last two lessons have been sort of not the plan when I started the series, okay? But Brittany and I were having a conversation and she said, you know, I think they need to see some practical examples. And I, okay, maybe so. And so we've taken some time to do that. What I really want you to see is that God has a plan for educating you in His Word. And I want you to know that plan and see it so that you know where to start and you know where to go as you want to learn these things. That's going to be the content of what we deal with from now on in this series. A couple lessons on Israel and the way that education worked for them. And then we'll have hopefully about three, maybe one more for the way Paul's epistles are organized so that we can have that education and so it can take place in us and we can get very familiar with how the education works. It's kind of like what I would liken it to is I want to give you guys a syllabus for God's Word, okay, and show you how it works, show you that there's a plan because there is a plan. You know, we've used that university model, and I've talked about that. There literally is a curriculum. There is a plan, and you can go to God's Word, and you can find that it's organized in a way that there's a followable plan to your education. There's a starting point, and it moves step by step toward an end goal of your education. And that's what I want us to see, because really, the way we've been handling God's Word in the last couple lessons, this doesn't really help your edification. It just makes the point that we have to be careful when we handle God's Word. That's all it does, you know, and that's all my point is. I'm not trying to get you guys to understand these things or appreciate them for yourselves or be convinced. I'm not trying, you know, I'm not trying to do that. All I want to say is let's be careful because there are specific things He wants to say and we want to hear what He has to say. So that's all these lessons are for. But let's get to the point where we see the syllabus and we see the way it works. And then hopefully, you know, you'll appreciate, okay, now I can get comfortable on my path of where I need to go to find the answers that I'm looking for. And be patient. Yes. There you go. Okay. Yeah, and she's, you know, yeah, she's exactly right. No, I didn't say she was a slow learner. What I was gonna say is she's common to us all. I mean, as I've learned things, it takes some time. It just does. And God expects that. He doesn't expect us to get saved and know exactly how to live, exactly how to do things, exactly how to, He doesn't expect that at all. He's very happy and comfortable with where each one of us are right now. And we serve Him equally with as much joy and with as much fruit as we possibly could right now where we all are. And that's exactly the way He wants it. That's exactly how He's designed it. And so there is no problem. There's no issue. But just know that when you're dealing with something like this, it does take time. We don't pick up and learn trigonometry. You know, if someone comes to someone and says, man, I really want to learn how algorithms work and so I can do such and such. And they're like, okay, well, what math education have you had? Like, well, I've gone through, you know, pre-algebra. Like, okay, you've got a few years ahead of you. You know, I mean, and that's just the way it is. You can't just pick things up and do them. Well, the same thing. We need to learn. We need to, and we need to allow ourselves that experience. We need to allow ourselves to be where we are and take the time and be happy doing it. I just think once you realize where the plan is and where you find yourself on that plan, now at least you feel like you're on course. And now at least you feel like, okay, now I'm moving. Now I'm moving ahead. And that's comforting in and of itself. Just to know, okay, I'm where I should be. Let's move forward. You know, and that's, so that's where I'd like to go. Any other questions? Yes. Yes. Re-education. I hope I haven't done I hope I haven't taken too many passages away from you that make you feel like, oh man, you know, so where you're like, okay, I've had enough, I don't want to hear anymore. I hope that's not your response at this point. Dad. All right, guys, let's, I've kept us late here again, so let's close. Thanks for your patience. Dear Father, thanks for the time we've had. Thanks for the good discussion and interaction and for the questions and things. Lord, this is a unique opportunity to do this. We thank you that you have written this book. It's not my book. It's not anyone's book but yours. And that you are the final authority, that we read it wanting to know you, wanting to hear you, and wanting to have that fellowship with you that we desire. That's our aim, and help us to just to do that. Help us to learn to know you and to see your word for what it is, for what it says, so that it can really have its intended impact and be a comfort, be a treasure that we long to enjoy. So we pray for these things in Christ's name. Amen.